see you today. Nice to have you out and about on a wet Sunday morning, which is always nice to have a little bit of rain around. I'm going to ask Nicholas Harper if he would make his way to stage. Nicholas Harper, if you would make your way to your stage. Good on you, Nicholas. Colin and Kirstine, do you want to come? Why don't you come to stage? Come on. Come up here. Well, going to ask our pastoral team to come up also, if they would come. Nicholas is quite often upstairs. You don't get to see him, but he's quite often upstairs making church happen and church work for all the people online. And we're so thankful for what Nick has been doing in that area of church life, particularly over the last few years, 3 years or so, and just making us look better than we are online. We're so thankful, Nick, for all of your brilliance and expertise in terms of that. It's amazing. We've called Nick to stage today for a special purpose. We're saying goodbye today to Nick for a season. For a season. We're believing for his return is what we're believing for. We're naming it and claiming it even before he goes. Even before he goes. Many of you know that Nicholas has had it on his heart, and it's really been the one thing on his mind for a long, long time to go to Japan. And he's been waiting for the opportunity to open up, the border to open up in Japan. And he's leaving us sometime this week is what he's doing. And spreading his wings and going into the world. Just such a good thing to do as a young man. And Nick, we're just so proud of you, so proud of what you've achieved up until this point in time with your studies and what you've done in your career. And to come to this moment where you're leaving home, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to leave home. Mum and Dad know that. It's a big deal to let your son or daughter go and say goodbye, and particularly to see them go overseas is absolutely huge. And Nicholas is going over for a period initially of 3 to 6 months and see how things develop with prospects to further that. And so we want you to pray for him is what we want you to do. We want you to pray for him as he finds his feet over there and everything he's going to be involved in and what he commits himself to. Pray that God will keep him safe, protect him and provide for him. How's your Japanese? Is it good? Yeah, it's all right. You can say a few words. I got a few. Like, Konnichiwa. Yeah, that's about it. Don't ask me to spell it, but that's about it. What does that even mean?
Hello.
G'day. Nick, we love you, my friend, and we're praying for you, and we're going to lay hands on you right now. Come on, ask all of our team to come in, and Mum and Dad, and just going to pray for the whole family. Father, we thank you for Nicholas. He's just such a good young man. We're so proud of him, like his Mum and Dad and family are. We love him, and we're praying today that, Lord, we send him out with blessing. We send him out with your favor, and we pray you'd protect him, you'd watch over him, you'd provide for him, you'd keep him from all harm and danger is what we pray. We pray that this season would be an amazing growth season for him in his confidence, Father, is what we pray as he steps in really to the unknown, God, that you would make a way and you'd break down every barrier and resistance that there is, help him to cope with a new culture, new language, new ways of doing things, new food. Everything's going to be new and exciting for him, Father. Help him when his heart wants to come home, because there will be those moments, Father. Pray you'd be with him and help Mum and Dad, all of the family, Father, as they gather to say goodbye to their son. And Father, we're just praying you'd help everybody through this season and through this moment. Go before him, surround him every single day, and bring him back safely here in just a few months' time. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you, Nick. Give me a hug. Bless you, my friend. God bless you. Thank you, Mum and Dad. Well done. Well, it seems to be a bit of a habit lately. We're saying goodbye to people to go overseas and further their studies and careers and opportunities, which is just an exciting thing to do. And And just keep praying for Nick, that's for sure. Make sure you're doing that. Well, today we're talking about Make Room is our theme that we're on for this month. And it comes from the song that we sang. We introduced it last week, the song we sang this morning. It's a beautiful song. And when we heard that song, we thought that needs to be our theme this year for our Legacy Offering Day, which is on October 23, just a few weeks away. Every month we pick a particular theme that we stick to for the entire month of our morning services, and this one really just, it spoke to us. It really just grabbed our heart, and I think that song is grabbing our heart. Give the team a big hand for the way they just minister that song to us, because I think it's really laying a great platform for us as a church as we gather to make room for God over this month. Making room for God is a call to make room for God in how we manage our time, our talent, and our treasure. And that's really the theme of what we're speaking into. Not particularly speaking about time, not particularly speaking about talent, not particularly speaking about treasure, but they are the three areas that God really wants us to make room for Him in terms of the way we live our life with that sense of purpose into our future. Now, just to get the business side of things out of the way so that we all understand very clearly, I want us to understand, I always do as a church, the pathway of what we as a team are believing God for to happen over this coming month into the year in terms of our Build Your Church offering, our Legacy Offering Day on October 23. Our goal once again is $130,000. Now, we've left our goal at this figure for the last couple of years. And we've done that purely out of a response for the way our world is and church world is at the moment. We just don't feel it's wise to particularly lift that figure during that season. Right across all of our budgets at the moment, we're doing everything we can to manage things as responsibly as we can throughout these seasons. And I think as a church we should be grateful for that and to that. It's certainly in no way a faithless exercise. We exercise faith every day, believing for God to provide for what we do as a church and as a ministry. Now, to let you know, last year, currently, what has come in from last year's legacy offering is around about $98,500. That will tip over the $100,000 mark over the next couple of weeks before we get to our actual offering day. And so, just to let you know, that's where we're up to from last year. We're believing for $130,000 once again. $100,000 will be allocated to debt reduction. We want to pay down the mortgage on our church facility, just like every couple wants to pay down or individual wants to pay down the mortgage you may have on an apartment or a unit or a home, your place. And it's the same here. We want to pay down our debt. We've been exercising that over the last few years in terms of a strategy. And so $100,000 will be committed, according to what comes in, firstly, to go towards paying down the principal of our current mortgage as a church, which, for your information, sits around about $760,000. I would love to see that dealt with and paid off as quickly as possible. That's my prayer. That's part of my mission and part of my goal as pastor and also for our entire team. So we're believing for that to happen. Anything above $100,000 will go towards other vision areas. And so we've allocated $30,000 or whatever comes in to go to other vision areas as we need them as a church. There's just things you've got to do. Every now and then you've got to renovate something, like our toilet area and our refreshment rooms are in a need of a little bit of work and repair and restoration to be done in them. And so we're kind of preparing our minds and hearts and our bank account for that factor to happen over the next few years. So there's always stuff to do. Who's always got stuff to spend their money on at home? come on, often it's spent before you even get it in terms of the things you have to do. Like my list at home just seems to get bigger and bigger of things that need to be done and work that needs to be done around the property. And it's always an investment. It's the same in church world. So to help us in terms of that process for the Vision Offering Day, we've provided several bits of information physically on your seats today or on a seat somewhere near you. Firstly, there's a legacy giving envelope. That's if you're giving a lump sum on the day, whether it's electronic or whether it's a check or whether it's cash. You can use this envelope to identify what you're doing on there, how you're giving, and that will be what you bring out and put in the offering bucket that will be out the front on Legacy Offering Day. We do the offering a little bit different on that day, if you've not been here, where we come out individually, place it in, and our leaders pray over you as you're giving. It's a really special moment. Next, there's a card. It's called a promise card. Now, this is for people that want to give what they don't yet have available. In other words, your heart might be to do more than you have currently available in your bank account. And so you might use this as a promise for what you'll give over the next 12 months from October 23 through to October next year. And so it might be a promise that you might give weekly, fortnightly, monthly. Now, can I say this about this one? The offering is an above and beyond offering. It's not taking your normal giving now, your tithes, and putting it into this offering. That really doesn't help the mission of what we're trying to achieve together. And so if you want to make a promise, this is a great way to do it. This is what we do in our family. We bring a lump sum on the day. We also bring a promise over the year that we give on a monthly basis. The third bit of information you have is a little card called What I'm Believing God For. This is really important, this one. What we ask you to do is fill it out and just write things you're praying and believing God to do for you this year. Now, you may want to bring that on the day of the offering, put it in the bucket, and then we'll have people praying over that. Or you may just like to keep it at home on the fridge as a reminder, or your own personal place where you meet with God, as a reminder of what you're praying for. However you want to do, it's okay. Just be believing God for something. Who has something they need God to do for them over the next 12 months? Come on. We've got things we need God to do, miracles we need God to take care of. Fill it out on the card, and that would be wonderful. We'll have people praying for you regardless of whether it comes in or not. Now, part of the plan also is a prayer and fasting week the week before our offering day. So from the Monday through to the Friday, the 17th to the 21st, we're going to ask people to fast from food. From food. Not social media. Not to fast from going to the beach. Not to fast from recreation or going to the gym. We're going to ask you to fast from food. And it's going to hurt. You might fast one meal a day. You might fast two meals a day. You might be bold, brave, and courageous and fast three meals a day. It's up to you. Just to take some time that you will commit and you will dedicate for the purpose of seeking God's face, and this is part of making room. And what I'd like you to do is to ask God how you could be involved. How you could be involved in what you could do in that moment for this coming offering on the day and over the year. Ask God and let God talk to you during that week. And then on the Friday night, we're coming together for a praise and pizza night. And so we're just coming together to celebrate. We're coming together to pray some prayers. We're coming together. We're going to gather here on the floor in a big circle, our band down here. We're going to just worship God, and we're going to eat some pizza for all those that have fasted during the week. Who thinks that's a good deal? Yeah. Come on, I do. I do. I think it's a good deal to get together and eat food after you've fasted and celebrate together and do that collectively. So make sure you take a moment to really lean in and ask God what part you could play over the next couple of weeks as you believe God to provide for you and your household to participate in what we're doing together as a church family. Jesus said this about building his church. He said, upon this rock. And when he says that, he's speaking about the revelation that Peter had as to who Jesus was. He says, upon that revelation of who I am to you, Peter, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Do you know the people that God builds his church with are people that have a revelation of who Jesus is in their world, of who Jesus is in their world. Every believer, every God follower needs a revelation of who Jesus is, and it needs to be fresh. Everyone say fresh. Needs to be fresh, because that feeds your faith. It feeds your faith. It drives your faith. And so we need to have a revelation like Peter did of who Jesus is, but not only who he is, who he is to me. Who he is to me. Who he is to my future. Who he is to how I live. And so God builds his church with people that have that kind of revelation. As people come together, as friends come together, as they become family, as they become church family, and as they stay together, and as they build. Just recapping some of the thoughts from last week, that each of us are responsible for taking our time, talents, and treasure that God has given us, that God has blessed us with, and to use them for kingdom purpose. Every one of us. Every one of us are ministers in that sense. Are ministers in that sense with the time that God has given us, with the talent, gift, abilities that God has given us, and also the resource, the treasure that God has given us. And we are stewards of that. We are stewards of that. In other words, we are managers of what God has given us, not owners. We are managers of everything that God blesses our lives with. The Bible talks about us being entrusted. That means this. It means God has trusted you. Doesn't that feel good? Do you remember the first time Mum and Dad trusted you with the car keys? Do you remember that time? First time you got trusted with the car keys. I remember the first time I got trusted with the car keys. I didn't get trusted again for a little while. Hopped in Dad's car. He said, would you just take it down to the garage and fill it up with fuel. Now, we lived backing onto a college, a school, and it was like a big square around to the garage of about 3-4 kilometres around. And I forgot to think that Dad could hear everything that the car was doing. And so I hopped in his Falcon and I drove all the way around to the garage. And when I got home, let's just say I handed the keys in, didn't see the keys again for a while. Didn't see the keys again for a while because he entrusted me and I didn't handle it well. You know, there are things in our life that God trusts us with and wants us to handle it well. And when we handle it well, it opens up greater blessing, greater opportunities is what it does for us. The Bible tells us that in terms of the parable of the talents, where it talks about God going away and then coming back to hold us accountable for the management of what we have been given trust over. And he's going to ask us a question at the end of the day. How'd you go with that? How'd you go with managing the resource that I left in your hands, the time that I gave to you, the gifts and abilities that I placed upon your life? How did you go doing that? Did you live well in terms of being trusted with the things that you were trusted with? And of course, the Bible says those that did it well, Jesus said, come on in and enjoy all of my happiness and everything that I've prepared for you. So there is a key in how we handle those moments of life. And so my question is, are you taking proper responsibility for what God has entrusted you with and for his purpose? This is a big statement. Listen to it. Each of us is responsible for taking our time, talents, and treasure that God has given us and to make them usable and use them for kingdom purpose. Every single one of us. I want to start today and talk about a story in the Bible I hope you can find yourself in. This is what I try and do when I read my Bible, is I try and place myself in the story and find myself in the story in terms of the responses, in terms of what I'm reading, in terms of what you need to feel as you read a story. It's a story from the book of 2 Kings about the prophet Elisha and a woman who was in a really difficult, challenging season of life. Do you know, life has a way of presenting challenging seasons to all of us. They are going to come. And when they come, you need to be pre-prepared in terms of knowing how to navigate the challenges that life brings our way. It says, the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha. In other words, when it says he's from the company of the prophets, it says it means that he was one of the servants that kind of worked with the prophets of that day. She says, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. And Elisha replied to her, listen to his compassionate response. How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she says, your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. Now get the story. This lady is in a really difficult moment and season of life. She's lost her husband, but not only has she lost her husband, she's possibly about to lose her two boys, her two sons. Her two sons were going to be taken by someone that she owed money to and her husband owed money to, and they were going to take the sons to come and work off the debt. That's kind of how they did debt management in those days. They just didn't send you a letter from a solicitor. You didn't get a phone call from someone chasing the debt. They physically came to your house and they'd take your boys or they would take your girls to serve and pay off the debt. It was like debtor's jail was what it was like. And she'd lost her husband, who was the provider for the family and for her, and now she's possibly going to lose the boys because there was a debt involved. And she pleads her case and she's petitioning her case to Elisha the prophet. And Elisha kind of just coldly says, how can I help you? How can I help you? What do you have in your house? And so he's putting the ball back in her court in terms of asking her, what are you going to do about your situation? What are you going to do about your situation? What do you have in the house to help you help yourself? Was the question that the prophet asked. You know, in terms of being a church pastor, sometimes, I've got to be honest with you, sometimes I feel like people want me to be a magician. When they come to me with a problem and it's like they want me to pull a rabbit out of my hat and help them and provide for them, when often the wisdom that God gives me is the same kind of wisdom that God gave the prophet here. How can you help yourself? If you change that habit, if you change that attitude, if you change that verbiage, that language, that conversation, that connection, do you think that might help you move life forward? Do you think that might help you redeem some things? And often people don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that. They want the abracadabra. Because the abracadabra is quick. I don't mind the abracadabra when the abracadabra happens and a miraculous moment just turns something around. But often things turn around because I turn around. Turn to your neighbor and say, turn around. Yeah, I knew you knew the song. Turn around. Sometimes if you want to turn around, you just got to turn around. You've got to turn around. Sometimes if you want to help yourself, you just got to have a look. What's in my capacity and ability to do, no matter how small it might be? God doesn't mind working with small. He had a lot of people to feed one day. He had 12,000 people to feed. Now, I've done a lot of events where I've had to help feed people and provide for people, but never 12,000. He had 12,000 people to feed, and he told his disciples, go and get some food. Go and see what you can find. And the best they could do was hustle a little boy for his lunch. He had some sardines and a couple of loaves of bread. He's just there being a good Jewish boy, and his mum being a good Jewish mama, gave him some food for the day. He didn't know that his food was going to become everybody's food. And when he looked at his food, he probably thought to himself, how can I help? What good is my food going to do in this situation? But the disciples hustled him. They took the food. They gave it to Jesus. You know the story. As they passed it out, it just kept increasing, increasing, growing, growing. God can do a whole lot with small. He can do a whole lot with small and insignificant and not enough. God can do a lot if we're just prepared to look inside our own house to see what he can find and you can find. I love the response of Elisha here because it's liberating for some of the personalities in the room today. It's liberating for you. It's liberating for me. And let me tell you how it's liberating. It's liberating for those that don't want to linger and talk over the problem again and 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 put it on Facebook and put it on Instagram and put it on Messenger, group chats, whatever it might be. Do you have any friends like that? Yeah, you're not going to admit it right now. But maybe you do. Some personalities don't want to linger in those kinds of conversations. And that was Elisha. He just wanted to help move life forward. He wanted to help move her life forward. You know, those personalities can seem heartless and lack compassion, but it's not true. What they have on their life is a gift to move it forward. What they have on their life is a gift to look for answers and look for them quickly, to look for solutions rather than to keep conversing about the problem. This is the kind of personality that Elisha had. So my first big thought today is that we make room for God by not lingering in the problem. We make room for God by not lingering in the problem. As long as we keep lingering in the problem, we're stuck to the problem. We're anchored to the problem. We're anchored to that moment. We're anchored to that season. We're anchored to what's not working, what's not enough, what's not right, what's not available, what you aren't. And we keep talking about that and lingering in that moment, and it doesn't give room for God to move life forward. One of the best things we can do to make room for God is to not linger in the problem. You know, it's really liberating for some personalities to understand that you don't have to know all the answers before you move life forward. You don't have to work it all out. You don't have to know everything about the problem. You don't have to have all the problem analyzed as to who said what, who did what, who should have said what and who should have did what, or who did this or who did that. You don't have to know it all. What you do have to have is vision. Vision. This is what Elisha had. When she presented the problem, how do you want me to help? What do you have in your home? Let's start looking for a solution straight away. You know, it's okay not to be able to explain the pain. It's okay. It's okay not to be able to explain the pain that your friend is going through or that your family is going through. It's okay not to be able to explain why some people are healed and some people aren't. It's okay not to be able to explain that. It's okay not to know why some prayers are answered and some prayers are yet unanswered. It's okay. You don't have to pretend like you have all the answers. When I first came out of Bible college, I thought I needed to have the answers for everybody. I thought I needed the answers for every situation. I thought I was inadequate if I couldn't answer people's circumstances because I'd been called, I'd been anointed, I'd been trained, I'd studied. And I soon found out that there are a lot of things I didn't have answers for. There are a lot of questions I had and a lot of questions I still have. Anyone in the room have questions? Anyone have some questions for God? Yeah. Questions about why this didn't work out or why that didn't work out. We don't have to answer and explain to everyone why things are the way they are. It's okay not to know why you or someone else is in a season of hardship. It's like that moment in the scriptures where the man who was sick and Jesus was asked the question, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus is like, what's that got to do with anything? The man's sick, let's just get him healed. You don't have to know. You don't have to know all the answers, because sometimes there simply are no answers to what's going on in somebody's world or in somebody's life. What's not okay is that if you want to see God work in your life, it's not okay to linger in the crisis. It's not okay to linger in it and stay in it. It's not okay to give ongoing momentum to a moment. That's not okay. It's not okay to do that by talking up the crisis, dwelling on the hardship. And one of the best bits of pastoral advice that I can give is what we need to do is dial down the language. Dial down the language that dwells on the hardship, the language that dwells on the drama. Because if you dial up the drama, all you do is create more drama. All you do is create more drama. Because when you're dialing up the drama, you're inviting others to come into the drama party. But there are some personalities that won't come into it. And you're not going to be happy with them. Because they're not going to pick up the phone and answer. They're going to see the post on Facebook and they're going to avoid it. Because they don't want to get involved and come into that room and into that space. Because they're looking for answers. They're looking for solutions. And here's the thing. Some of our friends could actually help us if we would take a look in our own room and see what's there that we could use to help ourselves. Some friends could come and help us if that was the case. And so don't empower the moments with unnecessary dramatic language. Dial it down. Turn to your neighbor and say, dial it down. Dial it down. Because if you don't, that language will affect your mind, it'll affect your soul, it'll affect your spirit, it'll affect your home, it'll affect your relationships, it'll affect you at work, because you'll just be playing that language all the time of worry, of anxiety, of being wound up, of being bound up with what's going on. So don't use unnecessary dramatic language that escalates unwanted emotions. Anxiety is an unwanted emotion. You don't want it. If you've got it, you don't want it. You know that. You don't like what it does to you. You don't like the stress it creates. You don't like the vacuum it brings. You don't like the way it holds you prisoner. It's an unwanted emotion. And one of the ways to overcome and to get out of it is to find a new focus, a new language, and so you downplay the power words that you're using in a challenging season, because it affects everything about you as a person. If you want to see God show up, it's not okay to stay in the drama. So we firstly need to make room for God by not lingering in the problem. Secondly, making room for God starts by naming possibilities, by identifying possibilities, by pointing out possibilities, by naming possibilities for the future. You see, naming a need is not the same as naming a possibility. Naming a need is not the same as naming a possibility. Naming what is happening right now, in a negative sense, in your life is not the same as naming what you want to see happen. Anyone can name what's happening. Anyone can point out the problem. I love people that can point out a solution. I love people that come to me as a leader on my team, that come to me not pointing out a problem. I can see the problem. I want eyes that can help me see the possibilities. I want eyes that can help me see the potential. I want eyes that can help me see the pathway forward. I want some Elishas in my world. Anyone need Elisha in their world? You do. You do. He may not be a particularly easy character to have around because he's blunt. He's straightforward. He'll tell you what you don't want to hear when you don't want to hear it. But what you don't want to hear is what you need to hear. Sometimes. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Everyone say faithful? Faithful. The wounds of a friend are faithful. So naming a need is describing what is, whereas naming a possibility is describing what is not yet, but what could be. And that's what we need to be doing as people of faith, because it takes no courage to name the need. It takes courage to name what could be, what's unachievable, what's even unbelievable, what's unreachable, what's likely not possible or probable for you. And that's where God works. God works in that gap of the possibility, the probability, the unachievable, the unreachable, the unattainable, the unimaginable, the undoable. God works in that zone. I think God kind of gets excited when we make room for Him to achieve the things that are not yet. And that we start to see them as, well, it's not yet, but it's here at the same time. In other words, I'm living the dream before I'm living the dream. Anyone living the dream of retirement, but you're still working? Well, you know what I mean. You want to retire. You've got that imagery of what retirement's going to be for you. Where you're going to go, where you're going to live, the Winnebago that's going to sit out the back, whatever it might be, whatever your dream might be, you're seeing that already, but it's not yet. You're only 45. You've got to keep working. The superannuation account has to build. But you're living the dream. You're going to work, working 9 to 5, For a good reason. You've got a vision. If you don't have a vision, you're not going to go to work. You're not going to get out of bed. Why should you? I said to our team this morning as we gathered at 7:24. We gather at 7:24 on a Sunday morning, all of our volunteers, and I just thank them for being here at 7:24 on a wet Sunday morning when a lot of other people were still in bed doing this, just listening to the rain and thinking, will I go to church today? Will I get out of bed today? And I'm just so thankful for team that make a decision because they have a vision to build, to make it work. And I think God wants us to walk with Him that way. You see, focusing on the negative and focusing on the need all the time, and I'm not meaning to dismiss the negatives and dismiss the need. We all have that. We all have need. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have need of some kind, or a person online that doesn't have need of some kind. We all have need around our world. It's not wrong to have need, but in your need, start to name what you see. Name what you want. Name what you are believing God for. You see, anyone can give a commentary to circumstances going bad in life. There's no faith in that. No faith in that. Faith begins the moment we engage something that is not, and we start calling it possible. That's when faith starts. Faith begins the moment we see something that is not yet, but we see it as possible. We see it as possible. Your life, our life, as individuals and corporately as a church, community and family, there are a lot of things that are yet not, but we can start to call it as possible. We can start to call it in the realm of possibility. That's actually the description of faith in Hebrews 11:1, where it defines faith. It says, now faith is a confidence. There's a confidence in faith. There's a confidence that God's going to do something. A confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not yet see. A confidence in what we're hoping and believing for, and yet we do not yet see. That little card you're going to fill out, what I'm believing God for, that's part of what we want to help build confidence for you. As you write it down, as you call it out, as you declare it, as you pray over it, as others pray over it, as you focus on it, as you frame language around it, because that's what happens. When you have a dream, you start to frame language around it. You start to, in your mind, focus on that thing coming into reality for you. It affects the way you talk. It affects how you live your life, because faith begins not in the comments or awareness of our current circumstances. Faith begins when we name the possibilities for the future, possibilities of what is not yet, but it's on its way. It's on its way. You know, we are not meant to be bystanders in the creative process with God. We're not meant to be bystanders in the creative process. We are part of the creative process of seeing God move. We are part of the creative process of God moving in our lives, in our world. And that process, that creative process, starts with the calling out of possibilities. And so when we ask, either on the behalf of others or ourselves, what can I do to help? What's in your home? That kind of statement that Elisha made, it releases creative conversation. Creative conversation, what it does is it opens up the possibilities. It opens up the possibilities. This is what it did for this woman who had lost her husband and was about to lose her sons. When the prophet said, what can I do to help you? What do you have in your home? All of a sudden she remembered, well, I don't have much, but what I do have is a little bit of this. That's what I do have. I've got something that we can work with. You know, church, I just think we need some creative conversations with God. Some creative conversations with God, because creative conversations with God help move life forward. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And when you do that, it says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul is writing, don't get wound up, don't get bound up, don't get shut up by the circumstances, the feelings, the emotions, the events, the moments that are happening. When you're wound up, you're bound up. It's true. When you're wound up, you're bound up. When you live in fear, when you live in anxiety, when you live in that kind of strife around your world with a sense of longevity, it binds you up as a person. Paul says, in every situation, pray, petition God with thanksgiving. Why does he throw that in? With thanksgiving. Be thankful is what Paul is saying in your prayer, in your petitioning of God, when you're all anxious, when you're wound up. What has thanksgiving got to do with anything? I think it's because thanksgiving is part of the pathway forward. It's part of the pathway towards the things that we are believing God for. And Paul says, and a peace of God will come. And it's a peace that it transcends all understanding. It's a peace you shouldn't have when you're in that trouble, when you're in that moment, when you're in that season. And Paul says it'll guard your heart and it will guard your mind. You know when you need your heart and your mind guarded most? Is when you are full of anxiety and you're full of worry. And you're full of need and you're full of strife, because that moment can derail you quicker than anything else. And Paul says, pray to God, call out on God, and do it with thanksgiving, believing that God can move and will do something with that. So our part is to name our request to God in prayer, to surrender worry, to surrender anxiety, to surrender the stresses of life, to adopt thankfulness, to plead our case, and to engage our hearts with heaven's answers and to create room for God to move. Now, James says this about asking God. He says in James 4:2 in the Bible, you want things, but you do not have them. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God. You do not ask God. There are moments when we particularly need to come to God for answers because nobody else has them. Moments when we particularly need to come to God for answers. And it's not the kind of request of needing to know everything about a situation. It's just, God, I need an answer. I need an answer. I need a breakthrough. I need to break free. I need to overcome. I need to see you provide. This is talking about the power of naming what is not yet in your life. Now, I don't know what's not yet for you, but I do know this, it's potentially on its way if you can engage faith and see what's not yet as if it already is. To see your answer, to see you living the dream before you're living the dream. To see you on that holiday before you're on that holiday. That's how we approach holidays, isn't it? Like if you're going on a cruise in 3 months' time, your head's already on that cruise, isn't it? You're imagining yourself on that cruise, sitting on that deck. Just imagine right now. Imagine. That's you on that cruise right now. We're going on a holiday in a couple of weeks' time. I'm already on that holiday. I'm already on that boat. I'm already laid back. I've already got the vibes, the feels of holiday before I get there. Live it before you live it is what faith does. And so here we are in 2 Kings with this prophet. Elisha replies to the lady, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she says, your servant has nothing here at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. She is struggling to see the potential and the possibilities of anything. When she's asked the question, she says, all I have is a little bit of olive oil. All I have is this little jar of olive oil. And the prophet says in his mind, that's enough. Making room for God starts with what you do have. It starts with what you do have. It starts with what you and I have in our own zones or in our home. That's why the man of God asked her what she had, because the miracle was in her house. You know, the miracle is always in our own house. The miracle is always in our own house, as a church, as individuals. There's always a seed for the problem you have. There's always a miracle in the making with the little that you and I have. We don't always see it, but the seed is always there. The problem is often we don't see it because our focus is more on our need than the seed. It's more on our need than it is the seed. And what I've found is often our default is often to excuse why we can't. Why we can't do this venture, or why we can't do that venture, or why I can't have that career opportunity, why I can't become that person that I want to become. I love the prophet's attitude. It's kind of like, don't tell me what you don't have, tell me what you do have. Don't tell me what you don't have enough of, focus on what you do have. And so don't focus on the fact that you might not have the talent, you might not have the ability, you might not have the education, you might not have the personality, you might not have the resources. When we make room for God, we focus on what we do have and we're confident in it, that God can do something with this. Like when I start talking to our church about this special offering day and believing for God to raise $130,000, for some of us our personality goes, I can't do anything. I just can't. And I get that. I totally get that. But we can make room for God by believing that over the next 12 months we could do something. We can make room for that. We can make room for that seed thought that God, I will make room for you. I will make room for you. I will make room for you to move in that area or in my serving. For some of us, when we give an appeal that we need help to serve somewhere in church world, church life, we need some more team members or something. For some, the automatic response is, I don't have time. Well, the fact is we all have the same amount of time. We've all got businesses and careers and jobs and families and responsibilities and everything like this. And I've often found the best thing to do is to give a job to the person that's the busiest because they will get it done quickly and they won't complain. They will just get it done because they know they have limited time. When it comes to our wealth, as I'm talking about, and finances and honoring God, whether it's with our tithes or whether it's a special offering like this, sometimes often the first response is, I can't, we can't, we don't have room, we don't have space, we've got a mortgage. Most people in the room do have a mortgage. It comes from focus. It comes from, this is my church family, and I'm going to make room for God. I might not have it right now, but I'm going to make some preparation and make some room. I think the truth is that what you have is everything that you need to do what God is calling you to do. This is how we've got to live our lives, that I have everything I need to do what God has called me to do. I might have it in seed form, but it's there. It's there. The person I want to become, the things I want to do, the contributions I want to make. So my mantra is this: what you have is enough. What you have is enough. When the prophet heard the woman say, all I've got is this little few jars of olive oil, he thought, that's enough. You know, you can believe it's enough when you understand that God can do a whole lot with just a little. God can do a whole lot with just a little. So this is what the prophet told her to do. Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars and don't ask for just a few. In other words, ask for a lot. Ask for as many empty jars as you can get. Ask others to help you in this moment of miracle. For me, that's all about preparation. Preparation makes room for possibility. Preparation makes room for the possibilities of what God can do. So Elisha instructed her to make possibilities. He didn't wave his hat and do abracadabra. He said, you make room. You make possibility happen right now. You go and knock on your neighbor's doors and ask for empty jars and bring empty jars. It may not look like much, but get as many jars as you possibly can. You know, in my experience, I found a lot of people want their miracle, but they don't want to prepare for it. I cheer people on when they go to university. I cheer people on when they go to college. I cheer people on when they want to further their education because they are preparing for their miracle. They are preparing for their moment. They are preparing for their destiny. For Nicholas to do what he's doing, he's preparing for a destiny and for a future. He's making preparation for it, is what he's doing. And I think for every one of us, we need to be making preparation for the moments that God wants to bring into our life. And we make the preparation when nothing is happening. when nothing is happening and supply is little and it's lacking, that we prepare for what is coming. So church, let's prepare ourselves for whatever you are believing God for. Prepare yourself for whatever you're believing God for. Prepare to be that person. Prepare to have that relationship. Prepare to have that career, that business, that job, that opportunity. Prepare to be that ministry. Prepare to be that leader. Prepare to be that husband, that wife, that child, whatever it is. Prepare for retirement. Thank you for that overwhelming response. Prepare. Turn to your neighbor and say, prepare. Prepare. Because if you don't prepare, you're going to come up short. Miracles do not negate preparation. They do not negate preparation. Miracles demand preparation. Firstly, it makes a demand on our mind that I would make room for God in this moment. That I would make room for God in this moment. Our preparation is that we prepare to step up, we prepare to step in to the position that God is talking to us about. We prepare ourselves to stand up and to be that person. Now, we can't make these miracle moments happen, but what we can do is prepare for them. We can prepare for them. For our church, that's what Legacy Offering is all about. It's helping people to prepare for a miracle moment, to do what you believe you couldn't even do, that we couldn't do as a church. And so we get ready, we sow the seed, we give, we invest, we contribute with our lives. Elijah tells the woman after she's prepared and gathered all of these empty jars, he says, now go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Now this instruction doesn't make sense. She's got one jar full of olive oil. Now she has a room full of empty jars, and the prophet says, keep pouring oil into all the jars until each is filled, and put it to the side. So she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. I want you to notice that the miracle in this story didn't stop until every jar was full. Until every empty jar was full to the brim. That speaks to me that God won't give you what you've not prepared for. God will not give you what you've not prepared for. God will not give you what you cannot handle. God will not give you what you cannot hold. God only gives what you are prepared to carry on his behalf and to be entrusted with. Be trusted. God wants to trust you. Trust you to manage everything that he wants to do for you. I want you to notice in the story, it wasn't just enough. It wasn't barely enough, but it was more than enough, because that's the God we serve. We serve a God that is a God of more than enough. Would you stand with me? You know, it takes a real intentional, convictional choice to stop repeating and rehearsing the story of how hard it is and why you can't do what God has asked you to do and called you to do and who God has called you to be. It takes a really deep, convictional decision to not talk that way and to start making room for faith and vision in your life. It's harder for some personalities than others. I get that. But every one of us can do it. Every one of us can be that empty jar. That empty jar. To make room for possibilities. Don't ever allow what you don't have to define you. Don't let the lack of education, personality, social connectedness, the right career, the right job, the right opportunity, don't let it define you. You're defined by the path of possibility that God has called you to walk, whom God called you to be. No matter where you come from, no matter what your postcode is. Think of your postcode, where you were born, Mine is 4680. No, that's where I grew up. 4680. Born in Townsville, grew up in Gladstone. Who's ever been to Gladstone? Who's glad they left? I loved it. It's my hometown. Special memories, but I'm glad to be where I am today. You're not defined by where you live. Where do you live, Logan? Be proud of that. Don't let people define that in a negative frame. You can go anywhere in the world from Logan. The whole world talks about Logan. It's on the news almost every night in Australia. It's very popular. There's a lot of richness here because there's a lot of crime. Be proud of your city. Be proud to be a Loganite. Be proud. It's not a limitation. It's not a disability at all. Your lack is not what defines you. What defines you is your faith in a God that can do so much with empty jars. I've often felt like an empty jar. You ever felt empty? I've often felt like an empty jar. I've often felt like I didn't have enough. I often have felt like I'm not enough. My completeness in terms of confidence comes in not getting caught up in the anxiety of it and the worry of it and learning to dial down the drama and dial down dramatic language and take it to a God that can take it. Take it to a God that can take my burdens and my worries and my fears and my anxieties. Take all of that and He can lift it. And He brings a peace that you can have in the middle of a storm. You know when you need peace. You need peace in those storm moments. It's a peace that you know you shouldn't have, but you do have, because you're not living in that moment. You're living with vision and faith for a future. You're the one that's making room for God. So that's our call over this month. Be the one. Be the one. Be that person. Let's be that church. Let's make room for God. Make room for Him. Got to lay it down right here. Got to lay that burden down. Got to let it rest. Got to walk away confident that God is for me, God is with me, God is on my side, God will make a way. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to sing the song again, because there's a spirit on it. There's something in it that enables my heart to just engage with the thought of opening up, making room for possibilities. Father, I'm praying today for my friends and family in the room and online today. I'm praying You'd help people today, because people have many needs. There's many needs in this room today. There's many needs online. There's worries, there's concern, there's issues, there's strife, there's trouble, there's heartache, there's pain. That's because we're human. You told us that in this world we're going to have all that. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. And as people of faith, God, we want to be faithful in those fear moments. We want to be faithful in those anxious moments. We want to have that peace that transcends all understanding. So I pray, help people today. Help people today, even though they, to understand, even though they feel empty, they're not empty. There's always the residue of hope. There's always the residue of faith and vision. And help us to see the potential and the possibilities, and to petition heaven and to believe for heaven to move. It's what I pray today. Break down the walls. Break down. Break down the things that restrict and hold us back. Help us to hold our heads high and keep our hearts open. It's my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's make room. Father, I pray, help every one of us as we make room. As we make room in our mind, as we make room in our hearts. Lord, as we think about the way we do the journey with our time, our talent,
and our treasure, that we would take the moment to restock, rethink, realign, adjust, to live with kingdom purpose in these areas of life particularly. Help us as we intently plan and imagine how we could participate in what we're doing collectively as a church for our legacy Build Your Church Day, Father. Help us in that, Lord, is what I pray. Lord, an amazing week is what I pray for all of us. As we go into the spaces of life that we are involved in, help us to shine like lights is my prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Now, before you go, everyone give Brad and Alana a big cheer. Brad and Alana were married a few weeks ago, back from their honeymoon. Very exciting. Good deal. It's great to have the kids home. Always good. God bless you. Have an amazing day. Hospitality cafe's open. Why don't you take some moments to meet with some friends and family? That would be good. Also, our co-op is open right now. If you want to get some cheap groceries for this week, go out there as quickly as you possibly can. Thank you to our online community. Goodbye. God bless. Have an amazing week. Thank you.